Could we turn to Isaiah chapter 52? Maybe a verse in Isaiah 42 first. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And then the 52nd chapter. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not, which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And should read, and they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then a verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then a verse in Jude. verse 24, two verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Well, I read this chapter, Isaiah 53, because I wanted to consider the attitude of the Lord Jesus towards us and our attitude towards Him. And so, as we read through this chapter, we see His attitude towards us. We see one who God presents to us as His servant. And what a perfect servant He was. We've had Him before us in the meetings. And what a wonderful servant He was. He fully glorified God in everything that God gave Him to do. And as we look through this passage, we see how much He bore for us. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He never stuck up for Himself one time, as what we deserved was poured out on this Blessed One, God's servant. And then we get down to the 12th verse, and we see that He shall divide the spoil with the strong. What an amazing thing. Who is it that's the strong? I think it's you and I. What an amazing thing that He'd refer to us in this way. To divide the spoil with the strong. And then if we go over and look in 2 Peter there, we don't have to turn to it. But He wants to minister an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom to you and me. He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What an amazing thing. He's going to present me before God with exceeding joy. The same one we read about in the early part of the chapter that despised and rejected Him. Well, how is God going to bring this about? He's not going to have any despisers in the glory, let me tell you. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But He's working with each one of us right now. You know, we've had in the meetings before us, we've had the subject of foot washing. And I'm not advocating pedicures, but anyway, my daughter must have had some extra money. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She went out and she got a pedicure. Now, I didn't know what a pedicure was, but anyway, I found out, and she came home and she told my wife about the pedicure. She said, you know, it was a wonderful experience. They took my feet in their hands, and they massaged them so gently and carefully, and they washed them. And in a painless way, they took off all the calluses, and they did what it took. I don't know if feet are beautiful, but God calls them beautiful. But He did everything they could to make her feet beautiful. She said, you know, it was just a wonderful experience. And she told my wife, I want to give you a gift certificate to get a pedicure someday. Well, I'm not advocating pedicures, and I'm not saying it's a spiritual experience, but as she described this to my wife, she thought, you know, that's what it would be like to have your feet washed by the Lord Jesus Himself. And you know, this is the first step I think He takes to win our confidence. He takes, we've had before us, we put our feet in His hands. And you know, before we can rightly represent the Lord of glory in this world, we are going to have beautiful feet. I think in Romans 10 it talks about beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. But you know, first, they're going to have to be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to John 13 for just a minute. And you know, there's a thing that was John, let's see, the 13th verse. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You know, this is the first step that we need to have if we're going to be able to represent the Lord Jesus in this world. You know, that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to in Jude there we read that there's glory. I have to read the verse again. Unto Him be... To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Who is it that's going to bring glory to this one now? It's going to have to be His redeemed one, isn't it? And you know, that's what He wants for each one of us. There's a verse in John 20, I think. We read that verse, or I do anyway, often about, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. But if we turn to John 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so He has sent you and me into this world to represent Him. Well, the first thing we're going to have to do to represent Him in this world is to know Him, isn't it? And I think He washes our feet. That's one of the first things He does, to bring us to know Him. What a wonderful Savior He is. You know, I'll tell you a story to illustrate a point. I had a Seventh-day Adventist man who worked for me. And he started working for me when he was about 70, because the other place he worked for, they made him retire. They said he couldn't work past 70. So he worked for me. And he worked for me till he was 80. And a little bit after his 80th birthday, I think I'll see him in the glory. And we had fellowship sometimes over the things of God. And so right after he turned 80, I told him, you know, Carl, he felt like he was going to have to live through the tribulation. I said, Carl, you're 80 years old now. And the tribulation is going to be the hardest time that you ever face. And it's 7 years, so you're going to be 87 at least by the time it's done. Are you going to make it through? Because I told him that I felt like the Lord Jesus was going to come before the tribulation. And he always resisted me on that point. And That day it shook him. He didn't know if he was going to be able to make it till he was 87 years old. Because the tribulation hadn't started yet. He had 7 years to go. So he went, he was kind of troubled about that. And he went and he talked to his pastor about it. And he came back to me and I asked him about it the next time he worked with me. And I said, did you think about that, Carl? And he said, yeah, I did. And I said, well, what do you think? Are you going to make it till you're 87? He said, well, the pastor told me that the Lord was going to give special strength to get you through when you're older. I don't know what scripture he had. He was trusting strictly on what the pastor said. But he was confident that he was going to be able to make it to the end of the tribulation. The reason I tell you that is because I think there's times when some of us are trusting things other than the Word of God too. I was just thinking about salvation, and you know, before we can represent the Lord Jesus in the world, first thing, we have to be saved. And I looked up the definition of salvation in Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, and it says this. It says, salvation is the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept His conditions. And these are God's conditions. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and owning Jesus as Lord. And we know verses. We've learned them from the time we were little children that support these things. Well, that's what salvation is. You know, I was talking to a sister a few weeks ago, and she told me that she has a son and he's going on in wickedness, living an immoral life. And she questioned his salvation. And he got mad at her. And he told her, I'm saved. I accepted Jesus when I was a little boy. And I'm saved. And I'll always be saved. But what was he trusting in? You know, we've heard often it said that there is nothing in the Word of God that's going to encourage a soul going on in sin that's going to give him assurance that has eternal life. And so, I think sometimes, I know I've been guilty when we preach the gospel, it was brought out in the previous meeting that we do not insist upon repentance like we should. You know, I've thought of it this way. You know, we read that verse, we quote that verse often. One of the first verses I ever learned, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's a very good verse. But you know, I just thought of that verse. We know the Apostle Paul, he said that when he was, the prison was broken open, the jailer was there ready to take his life, and he says, do thyself no harm. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And that's a wonderful answer that he was given. You know, I just thought, if we thought back to the previous day, suppose they were tying Paul down there to whip him or scourge him, whatever they did, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you think that the soldiers would have gotten saved that day? I don't think they would have had an ear for it whatsoever. And even the jailer, when he was fastening Paul's feet in the stocks the night before, if he'd said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, would the jailer have accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior that night? I don't think so. I don't think he would have listened at all. And so we see that there was a work of God done in this man's soul, and he was ready for that. And when the answer came, that jailer, he accepted the Lord Jesus that night. And he brought Paul into his house and he washed his stripes and he fed him and he took care of him. Treated him far different than he had treated him the night before. Well, anyway, there's these three things. Well, there's first, We know it's a work of God that we're born again. And when someone is born again, I know that they're safe, and they're safe for eternity. But if they're going to be saved, there has to be repentance. There has to be faith. Repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 10 and 9, we get a confession of Jesus as Lord. And you know, I think sometimes we try to bypass some of these things. You know, I remember when I was a little boy that it was insisted on me, and I don't think it's bad. I remember a gospel preacher reading that verse, Romans 10 and 9, and then he told us to go home and tell our mother that we had accepted Jesus as our Savior. We were going to confess with our mouth. And you know, that is a wonderful thing. I don't, if there's any children here that haven't confessed to their parents that they know Jesus as their Savior, there is nothing that you could do to make them more happy than that, I don't think. But that isn't what the verse is talking about. That verse is talking about giving Jesus lordship in your life. And you know, before we can rightly represent the Lord Jesus in this world, there's going to have to be these things. There's going to have to be repentance. There's going to have to be about our sins. We have to turn around. There's going to have to be faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to own Jesus as our Lord to give Him control in our life. And at that point, the Lord, I think that's where John 13 picks up. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord." These were ones who were owning Jesus as Lord, and so He could take their feet in His hands and tenderly wash them and bring them into that place of confidence so that they could represent the Lord of glory in this world. You know, there's one thing that we need to understand: the greatness of this person that we have the privilege of representing in this world. We've had some of it in the meetings, but let's just read a verse in, we might even know the verse. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it. It says that God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, the one that we are called upon to represent, is God Himself. What an amazing thing that He wants you and He wants me to represent Him in this world. You know, there has been nobody who has been more misrepresented in this world than this one. But did He give up? No. He's calling to you. He's calling to me, even this afternoon, and He wants us to represent Him in this world. Well, let's go over to John chapter 1 again, just to get a little bit more of how great this person is. Well, we know about it. He was from the beginning. He was the Creator. Verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Oh, He came to declare God.
How could God be declared to creatures like us? But he did it, didn't he? He came, "Behold my servant." He came as the servant. Well, he wants to bring us into blessing. He wants to take us. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. He wants to take us from those who despised him. Verse 2, "There is no form," "he hath no form nor comeliness," or I think lordliness, "and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, I don't know, I hope everybody's not like me, but I'm afraid maybe so, that there were times in our lives when we were ashamed of this one. I remember when I was a boy, I was in sixth grade, and I had a neighbor boy across the street who I think was probably about in my shape. His mother was a Christian. I remember that they had a deal in their house that if they left anything on the floor, they had to put a nickel in this can. And the father, if he swore, he had to put a nickel in. I mean, maybe he had to put a quarter in the can. I don't remember what the deal was. But I think that his mother was a Christian. And one day, we came home for lunch. And I remember my mother, she would read the scriptures with us every day at lunch. And then she'd pray. And we had a great big front window. We were on display when we were in our living room. And he came over we came home from school for lunch, and he ate lunch at his house, and I ate lunch at my house, and he was out there standing in front of the window. Well, my mother finished reading and then prayed, and I went out the door, and he said, "You were praying, weren't you?" And I lied, and I said, "No, I was ashamed of it." He said, "Yes, you were." I said, "No." Well, that's not the only time I've been ashamed of this one. But I think that every one of us has been ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to take us from that place. You know, I think I'd accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior at that time. He wants us to take us from that place where we see no lordliness in him, where we just think that being a Christian is not cool. It's not neat. He wants to make us ones that will represent him in this world. And not only in this world, but to be a display of the glory of his grace forever. He's seeking to work it in each soul here in this room, in mine and in yours. What a wonderful thing to hear ones who, like the Apostle Paul, they can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, what a wonderful God. What a patient Savior. We've had his work as an advocate. He works for us continually, doesn't he? No matter what our circumstances are, he's working on our behalf. You know, I remember hearing a brother told me this one time. He said, Suppose you were very discouraged. And you were all alone in a house and really down. And all of a sudden you heard someone talking in the next room. Thought you were alone, but someone was talking in the next room. So you went over and listened carefully, and you could hear them talking. And you realized that they were praying. And this kind of stoked your interest. So you listen a little harder, go over by the door and listen, and find out they're praying for you. Do you think that would encourage you a little bit? There they are, praying for you. Well, it would encourage our heart, wouldn't it? But what if we opened that door and we looked in and saw that it was the Lord of glory in there praying for you? You know, that's exactly the way it is. No matter how discouraged we are, no matter what our situation, the Lord Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you. We forget often, don't we? But that doesn't change His mind. We see in this chapter how there were those who... There was Peter who denied Him. There was Judas who betrayed Him. But it didn't change the Savior, did it? It didn't change His heart of love towards us one bit. He went on. Well, I'd like to just look quickly at an example that we have in the Old Testament of Judah in the book of Genesis. You know, Judah had a great privilege. I don't know if he viewed it as a privilege. He had a father, Jacob, who... was one to whom the promises of God had been made. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Judah was raised in this home. And I think the first mention we have of him was in the 37th chapter, other than that he was born. And we know the story, so we won't read it all, but we can see Judah's heart here in verse 20. So we know the story. Joseph came down to seek the welfare of his brethren, and they took him and they threw him in a pit. They talked about killing him, and Judah shows up now in verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. Well, we see a heartless young man, don't we? I don't know how old he was, maybe 21? Something like that. But a heartless young man. And you might think, well, he wasn't brought up in a Christian home. He didn't have the privileges that we have, and you know that's very true. But you know, I know a young man today. I think he's 22 years old, and he's sitting in jail. He was raised in a Christian home. He's been to many conferences. He's memorized many, many verses. I don't think he's been at the Lord's table. But he's sitting in jail today. I saw a letter from him, and he said, "You know, the hardest thing is to change a criminal mind." How could that be? Raised in all the privileges that you and I have enjoyed. To be at the beginning of a 5-year prison sentence. Thank God, he has some thoughts towards God. You know, the Lord can turn him around. But you know, we can't say that we're one mite better than Judah. When God starts to work with you and me, we're right here. You know, I've thought of sinners. You know, a sinner, every one of us was born into this world a sinner. And a sinner is not someone who accidentally sins every once in a while. A sinner is someone who loves to sin. And he sins, 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 and he loves to sin, and he sins some more. And he sins until he gets tired of it. And because he's a sinner, he can't do anything else. So he sins, and he sins, and he sins, and he sins again. Until he hates it. And he's in a bondage, a terrible bondage. And you know, we were talking about what salvation is and how it's... You know, sometimes I think that we try to skip over. Maybe God has worked in our soul, and I think God has worked in the soul of this young man that's in jail. But you know, there's other things that have to do with salvation. Repentance, facing up to the question of our sins. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Owning Jesus as Lord. You know, we don't especially like those things. Repentance. Repentance is a scary thing. Do you think that if Judah had known he was going to meet Joseph when he went down into Egypt, do you think he would have gone? There was going to have to be repentance with Judah, wasn't there? I don't think he would have gone. If Jacob had known that he was going to meet the Lord that night in Bethel when he was sleeping on that rock pillow, do you think he would have stopped there? He says, this is a dreadful place. He didn't want to meet God. And you know, as children and young people growing up in the assembly, maybe there's a work of God in our soul, but we don't want to meet God any more than Jacob did, or any more than Judah did. Because we're going to have to reason with God about our sin. And it's going to go further. After we've reasoned with God about our sins, we're going to have to give control of our life over to Him. These are not things that we like to think about, are they? But they are absolutely essential if you're going to have a life that's fruitful for God, if you're going to have a happy life. Well, this young man, I trust he's considering these things as we speak. And I trust that each one of us, you know, we have kind of created a something about being saved, like that boy I was telling you about who got upset at his mother that was always saved. We've created some sort of salvation that we don't read about in the Word of God. And maybe that's the kind of salvation you have. God wants to reason with you. You know, God is amazingly unreasonable. You know, He wants to take your sins away, and He wants to bless you and make you a blessing. What a wonderful God we have. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I always get that backwards. I can't remember. But anyway, our sins are a real problem, and God wants to reason with us about it. And you know, I would encourage you with all my heart, go and reason with God about your sins, because God is for you. What an amazing thing. It doesn't have to be scary to meet the Lord. He wants to bless you. Well, let's go on and look at Judah's life a little bit further. Chapter 38. I don't know. So Judah gets married. He's a young man. I don't know how old he is, but he must have been not long after Joseph was sold. He marries a Canaanite girl, and he has three sons. And then the Lord takes his wife away. A voice to Judah. And then God is not, Judah's oldest son is wicked in the eyes of God, and God slays him. Does Judah return? Is there repentance yet with Judah? No. And then Judah's second son. And we can read through this chapter and we see that Judah's life was a moral wreck as God sought in His grace to reach his heart. How far will God go to reach your heart and mine? You know, I have to hang my head. He'll reach far for your heart. In amazing love and tenderness, He's reached far enough in my life to take two of my sons. He's going to reach for you. He wants to bless you and make you a blessing. And He's going to stop at nothing. Well, the day comes, we can look a little further down on Judah's life. And God sends a famine into the land. We know about it. And there was no bread. And chapter 42. We know the story. God allows this famine over the face of the whole earth because He was reaching for the heart of Judah and his brethren. You know, God doesn't tell us about His brethren very much. I don't know how deep the work of repentance was in their hearts, but I know that God wanted to bless each one of them just as much. And so Judah comes down, and he's standing there, and little did he know that it's his brother that he sold into slavery in that heartless act. And he's standing before him there to buy corn, and he makes a statement here. Well, the brothers make a statement, and I think Judah was in agreement with it in the 11th verse. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. How many of us have thought that? Maybe we haven't said it, but how many of us have presented ourselves in a way like this? We are true men. You know what? We can deceive lots of people. We might even be able to deceive everybody, but you know, God looks right into our hearts. And you know, unless all these things are brought out into the open, we will not get the blessing of God, will we? Well, time goes on, and we see in the 21st verse, they all 10 brothers, they get thrown into this prison. I'll read it from verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby shall ye be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies.
And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, "This do and I live. This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall ye, your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Well, there they were in that prison for 3 days. We don't know what went on in the prison. There they were all together, and I'm sure that they discussed this matter. But they go home, and they tell their father they're true men in the 31st verse. And then they come down again in chapter 44. We see a wonderful thing. Well, Judah promises to be surety for Benjamin. And we know the story that they come down, they're fed with an amazing feast, and then they're sent back the next day. And the servant goes, chases them down, and to find the cup that they had stolen. Well, they knew they hadn't stolen the cup. They had no, they were true men. They wouldn't steal a cup. They might sell their brother as a slave, but they wouldn't steal a cup. And so we know the story. The sacks were searched. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they all rent their clothes and went back. And what a wonderful entreaty we see from the lips of Judah. He opens up his heart and he pours out this wonderful entreaty. And we can see that there was repentance wrought in this man's soul. Joseph wasn't done. God wasn't done yet. Joseph wasn't done yet either. After this wonderful entreaty, Joseph tells them, "I am Joseph." And all of a sudden, there was no way that they could say they were true men anymore, was there? And they were troubled. Well, God is going to have to reach deep in each one of our souls. But He wants to bless us. He wants to make us a blessing. But we've got to have it all out with Him first. Repentance towards God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Owning Jesus as Lord of our life. These are the things that God needs. And then He wants to bless you and make you a blessing. Well, we read that verse earlier in the, I think maybe the first prayer meeting or the second, in the fourth verse of chapter 45. "Come near." And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And then if we go over to the next, maybe 46. In the 28th verse, and we see that Jacob, he sends Judah before him, the very one who sold his favorite son into slavery, is able to represent Jacob as he goes down into Egypt. Well, God wants to use each one of us here. He wants us to represent Him in this world. He wants to bless you and make you a blessing. He wants you to come near
You know, we'll never know the fullness of the love that is in God's heart toward us while we're here anyway. I think that it will be for eternity, drinking in more and more of the love of God towards us. Well, He wants us to start now. And as long as we're in control of our life, we're going to be going away from God, away from the blessing of God, away from happiness in our lives. He wants us to be near. Could we sing number 27, I think, in the 27 in the appendix. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. Shall we ask God's blessing?